Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome you all to Parshas VeHa'alocha, a day after Shavuos. We call today Isru Chag. This day is tied. It's tied by a cord to the holiday because the holidays are so impactful that you can't just, they don't wear off so easily. It takes at least 24 hours till the effect starts to fade. So we are in the Isru Chag of Shavuos of the year 5771. And we're also in the middle of our journey through the Parshas of the Torah on the theme of basics. We have been basically basicing it since the beginning of this cycle. This week, I would like to open up a very, very basic topic with you. When I say open up, it's really meant as a disclaimer. It is such a basic topic, such a large topic, that there's no way I am going to do justice to it. All I can hope to do is open it up. By way of introduction, we have deemed the book of Bamidbar to be the book of the Chumash, which teaches us about people, about ourselves. It takes two to tango. There is God and there is man. To fulfill the purpose of creation, God has to share himself with man, as he did on the mountain of Sinai, and he revealed the beginning of his law through the Ten Commandments, and continued teaching for 40 years through his prophet and servant Moshe. So God has to reveal himself to us, but no less importantly, we have to mold ourselves to God. We are human beings. We are not angels. We are created with a mind. We are created with different forces within us. And we can choose good. We can choose not good. We can choose to draw near to God. And we can choose to draw farther from God. So it's really, really 50-50. It takes God to reveal his Torah to man. It takes man to want to adapt himself to God's Torah in order for the system to work. So, for all intents and purposes, the book of Vayikra was God revealing his mitzvos to us. Bamidbar is a book where we can study how man adapts to God or chooses alternatives. For example, in this week's Parsha, VeHa'alocha, we have the first storyline. Much of Bamidbar is going to be stories. The stories kind of begin in VeHa'alocha. Parsha of Bamidbar was instructions, how to set up the camp. Parshas Naso, more instructions. What to do in various scenarios, if somebody was impure, if somebody became a Nazirite, if there was a Sota, etc. No stories, no reaction, just instructions from God. In VeHa'alocha, we have our first set of reactions. So if you turn with me, if you have a Chumash, and you turn to... let's say page 786. Okay, this is the end of chapter 10. We have on the bottom in the footnote, it says 33:34, the verse, the first journey. The nation left Mount Sinai for the journey that should have taken it directly to Eretz Yisrael, but did not. God had a plan to take us from Sinai to the land of Israel. Why didn't it pan out? Because of man. Man got in the way of God. Instead, there was a succession of three sins that impeded their progress. The first is alluded to in verse 33. It says they journeyed from the mountain of Hashem, a three-day distance. So what's wrong with that? It's alluded to in that verse where the Torah states that they left the mountain of God, on which Ramban, citing a Midrash, comments, they fled from the mountain of God. They didn't just journey from the mountain of God. They ran from the mountain of God, like a child running away from school. How appropriate. This is the time of year, at least the Jewish day, at least my kids are getting out of school. My eighth grader, this is his last day of school. The other ones have another day or two next week. So they ran, happy to leave that holy place, because they were afraid that God might give them more and more commandments. Thus, although they traveled in compliance with God's will, their attitude made a sin of a journey that should have been the fulfillment of God's oath to patriarchs. There we have it. Man thwarting God's will. And this is the beginning. This is just the first incident. The commentary said, mentions three. So in the beginning of chapter 11, Vayehi ha'am kemisonanim, rabba aznei Hashem. The people took to seeking complaints. It was evil in the ears of Hashem, and Hashem heard, and his wrath flared. Okay, complaining. Alright, commentary. When the people left Sinai, which was not far from populated areas, to venture into the great, desolate, and unknown wilderness, they grew frantic and wondered how they would be able to survive. They acted as if they were truly in pain and had a right to complain and bemoan their fate. In their mood of rebellion and self-pity, they wanted God to hear and be angered. They succeeded and paid a heavy price. Okay, an attitude, another reaction of man to God. And then the third incident, right after, verse 4 of chapter 11. The rabble that was among them cultivated a craving, and the children of Israel also wept once more and said, "Who will feed us meat? We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt, free of charge, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our life is parched. There is nothing. We have nothing to anticipate but the manna." An appetite, a desire for better food. Also dissatisfaction, complaining. But they talk of food. And if you look, this one is very subtle, but it's also borne out by the sages. On verse 10, Moshe heard the people weeping in their family groups, each one at the entrance of his tent. Moshe heard the people weeping in their family groups. What's that supposed to mean? What were they crying about? Says the commentary, to vent their resentment publicly, entire families gathered outside their tents and wept. According to the sages, the word families alludes to the underlying reason for their complaints. They were frustrated by the family laws that regulated permissible relationships. They weren't happy with the restrictions that put on their personal lives. Okay, so people are starting to become people in this parsha, in this chumash. Now, granted, we did have the incident of the golden calf. That needs to be studied. That was way back in the book of Shmos, almost immediately. This is already a year or so later after the giving of the Torah. But people are starting to become people. And it doesn't get better. The next parsha is the incident of the spies. The next parsha is the incident of the rebellion of Korah. That's exactly why we have the book of Bamidbar. We're learning how people react to the will of God. And so, in the spirit of Bihaloscha, in the spirit of Bamidbar, I would like to open up a very, very large, basic topic of discussion. Does anybody have any ideas of what I'm referring to? There's a word that we use a lot. Children use it a lot. Teachers use it a lot. Parents use it a lot. It's a basic word, and it describes how human people think how they have attitudes, how they behave, how they act. A catch-all word.
What's fair?
Fair.
For me.
Okay.
Okay.
These are individual attitudes. I'm looking for a word that describes everything that we do.
Selfish.
That's a specific one. You all know it. Let's have good blank. Midos. Let's have good midos. No, but not bad midos. Midos are character traits. That's a huge Torah topic. That is basic to any education, any study of Musar, any child rearing, midos. Do you have good midos? Do you have not such good midos? Midos are character traits. And that is a huge topic in Torah literature. So it is such a huge topic that I want to even share with you a question that I thought of pertaining to midos, and I'm seeking validation to appreciate the question. Forget about the answers. Here's my question. What are the midos? Okay, we say we have character traits. What are these character traits? Is there a list of them anywhere? Is there an encyclopedia? Is there a dictionary that lists the different kinds of midos? I'm thinking of three separate lists that we talked about in our class, that we've shared, that everyone talks about, and they're all called midos, and they're different lists. And I just want to know what midos are. What are they? All right. First list of midos, you can find in almost any book on Musar or any text on Jewish character, Jewish ethics. These are midos. A classic encyclopedia of midos is called the Orchos Tzadikim, The Ways of the Tzaddikim, of the Righteous. It was a book written 300-400 years ago by an anonymous author, and I have just recently started studying this. I did not study this in the yeshiva, and it's really, really a great, it's a classic, you know, like the Mesilas Yesharim, The Path of the Just, is, in its genre, the Orchos Tzaddikim is a classic sefer on midos. So he list just in the table of contents, he has a list of 28 midos, and what's interesting about them is that they come in pairs, opposites. Okay, so for example, each chapter is called a gate. So you have the gate of pride. Next to that, you have the gate of humility. Two human midos that are opposites. Prideful, humble. The next is the gate of shame and the gate of arrogance. Shame is, you know, it's maybe similar to pride and humility, but also opposites. Shame versus arrogance. Love, hatred. Mercy, cruelty. All right, so here the Orchos Tzaddikim gives us a classic list of midos, and it just goes on and on and on. And each of these is well known, we understand them, and probably most people, when they talk about midos, they refer to this kind of midos. But don't we have other things that we call midos? Do you remember when we spoke during the days of the Omer that we just concluded, mm-hmm. when we spoke about the seven, well, some people call them the seven spheros, seven spheres, but they're really seven midos. Chesed, kindness. Gevura, strength or discipline. Emes, truth. Netzach, endurance. Hod, I think that was also humility. Yesod, connection. Malchus, kingship. What are those? What is that a list of? Midos. Oh, so those are the Midos. That's a totally different list. How about the Mesilas Yesharim? We learned the Mesilas Yesharim for 2 years. And you open up the table of contents, and it has a list of Midos. Which Midos? Totally different ones. You have the Midas Hazihirus, the Mida of vigilance. Midas Hazarizus, the Mida of alacrity. The Mida of cleanliness, the Mida of abstinence, and on and on. Totally different names. So here's my question. I want you just to please validate and enjoy the question. What are Midos? How come there are different lists of Midos? How come it's so confusing? Isn't that a beautiful question?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Isn't it a good question? Here, Midos is such a basic concept, and yet, can't anyone agree what they are? So that got me thinking, and again, I'm only opening up this topic. May we be rewarded by Hashem for our efforts, and through our study over the next, I think this is going to take us through the book of Bamidbar. May we come to have a better understanding of what Midos are. So this got me thinking. You know why there may be different lists of Midos? Because we, people, are complex. What is a person? Ever since we started this year, we have talked about the man being a composite of a goof, a body, a nefesh, which we translated time and again as an emotional structure, emotions, a seichel, an intelligence, and a neshama, a godly soul. Now, you know, I think we can accept that maybe just on at face value. Of course, it's very deep. But perhaps the reason why we have different kinds of Midos is because they refer to different levels of Adam. I mean, maybe we have goof Midos. If somebody is strong or weak, wouldn't you say that's a goof mida? It's a mida, it's an attribute of the body. If you say somebody is merciful or cruel, couldn't you say that that is a mida of their emotional structure? You know, generous versus stingy. That might be kind of like an emotional thing. Arrogant versus shame. Shame-faced. And then you get into the realm of the intelligence. You say somebody is smart or not so smart. You're not describing their emotions. You may be describing their seichel. When you talk about the neshama, the godly soul, maybe that opens up a whole new vocabulary of Midos, because you're not talking about Midos which emanate from lowly man. You're actually talking about Midos of Hashem that He implanted in us through our godly soul, through our Tzelem Elohim, through our godly likeness. So perhaps Midos are correspondent to the various levels of man. And maybe what we have to do is identify the various levels of us and then plug in the Midos that are appropriate to that level. Make sense?
Very nice.
To me, it's just exciting. I feel like we've always grown up with certain terms, Midos, and then when you get a little older and you start thinking and you start running, what does it all mean? And, you know, it's not as simple as they make it sound. So perhaps, therefore, coming back to our three systems, the Orchos Tzadikim, which is listing the most, let's say, the most commonly known midos, are more those related to the emotions. The Mesilas Yesharim, and certainly the seven Sephiros, the seven Midos, are referring to a much higher level. Midos that Hashem has sent down as emanations, where we're trying there to connect with a much loftier ladder of attainment. So that would suggest that perhaps, of course, Mesilas Yesharim is a vital system of Jewish growth, but perhaps we also have to, at the same time, be well-versed in Orchos Tzadikim, so that we kind of understand all the pitfalls of human emotions, and that people are constantly struggling within themselves with cruelty, and we have to fight to be merciful, etc. So I think that this opens up a possibility of a better understanding and just organization of understanding of how midos work. Because after all is said and done, we are incredible, deep things, creatures. We are incredible. And we should use our Torah, and we should use the writings of our sages and our chachamim to really understand and to help us make something of ourselves. I mean, Orchos Tzadikim, in his introduction, he explains the whole concept of midos. For example, therefore, every man of heart must strive with all of his faculties to reach the ultimate that he can achieve of the higher qualities. He must employ his five faculties, which he listed before. Let me back up. This is in the introduction to Orchos Tzadikim. Man has five faculties. The first is the faculty of hearing, the second that of sight, the third that of smell, the fourth that of taste, the fifth that of touch, whereby a man senses that he is feeling something. These five faculties encompass all of a man's acts, and no act can be performed without one of them. The heart acts through them. These five faculties transmitting all things to the heart, and all acts and thoughts following upon them. So the heart is kind of this center, this nerve center of all feelings, which then is transmitted to action, transmits instructions of action to the faculties. The heart is the center of many states, such as pride and humility, remembrance and forgetfulness, sorrow and joy, shame and arrogance, and many others. All of these states are strengthened by the five faculties, for the blind man cannot act so proud as if he were a seeing person. If a person's heart sends a message to the eyes, go look at that, and the eyes look at that, then we have concretized the thought that the heart had. So the more we act upon our heart with our senses, the more we are going to solidify those thoughts and those desires. Therefore, every man of heart must strive with all of his faculties to reach the ultimate that he can achieve of the higher qualities. He must employ his five faculties and the abundance of his thoughts and traits only in that which must result in loving kindness and good deeds, this being the ultimate good. So that if a man has attained a level of good, he should always desire to ascend to yet a higher level, until he attains the ultimate good, whereby he may attain the world of reward, the world to come. And it's interesting that Rabbi, I don't even know his name, the Orchos Tzadikim, says that there's a place for every kind of midah. There is even a place for the bad midos. It's like a spice, he says. There is a trait which must be exhibited often, and there is a trait which must be exhibited sparingly. This is analogous to one's cooking a dish and needing vegetables and meat, water, salt, and pepper. He must use all of these ingredients by measure. A little of one, a lot of the other. If he is sparing of meat, the dish will be too thin. If he is over generous with salt, it will be too salty to eat. So the same thing is character traits. There are those which must be adopted in a larger measure, such as humility, shame, and the like, and those which must be adopted only sparingly, such as pride, audacity, and harshness. Even the, what we call the bad midos have their place. You know, if a person doesn't have any audacity, he's not going to stand up to be a Jew when it's not popular. If he's not harsh, then his children will get away with murder, and he won't be know how to discipline them. Therefore, a man must weigh all of his traits on the balanced scale of understanding to use each trait in its proper amount. He must be careful not to hold back on those traits which he requires in large measure, and not to use too much of those which he requires in small measure. In this way, he will attain the ultimate good. If anybody thought that Judaism wasn't deep and psychological, oh my goodness, just opening up some of these volumes, and we realize that our sages are just incredible in their depth and in their scope and their knowledge of the human being. Unfortunately, the psychologists, just as the scientists in the physical world, you know, they base their knowledge on what they can observe. But they're limited to what they can observe with their own facts and their own intelligence. They don't have the user's manual written by the inventor. The inventor being God. Torah is written by God, and all of the messages of Torah transmitted through the sages, through the ages. So we know we are privy to secrets, such as the fact nobody in the rational world speaks about the divine soul, because you can't see it. So therefore, we're going to speak about the body and the emotions and the intellect. We're not going to speak about the divine soul. That's why in the secular world, they don't have the book of Mesilas Yesharim. That's why they don't have the seven midos of the shepherds, because that's all from the divine soul. That's what we have, and that can unlock. That's consistent with our theme that we started in Parshas Bamidbar, that the Torah thinks much more of us than we think of ourselves. The Torah calls everybody a king, and that every person's opinion is important, and everyone's feelings are important. We're just at the beginning, so we're not going to belabor it now. Just think about this one thing. Let me just gather my thoughts for a minute. Yes. We spoke last week about utilizing that we are, one of the outstanding features of people is that we are at the same time all the same and at the same time very different. Right? Because we have a soul which all was hewn out of the same source, what the sages refer to as the throne of God. We all have something in common. We all have that divine spark. But we're all different. And everybody wants to know, if I'm Jewish, if I have to conform to the laws of the Torah and to the practices of the Torah, how will I be able to express my individuality? Well, I have a secret for you. There's more than enough work for 10 lifetimes, for each one of us to exercise our individuality in the following way. Each one of us possesses a different mix of midos. Just like we all have a different goof, we also have different emotions, we all have a different intellect, we all have a different mix of good midos and bad midos. It would be enough work for 10 lifetimes for each of us just to work on ourselves and to figure out how to tap into our good midos and how to become wiser than our bad midos and how to create of ourselves and within ourselves a specimen of a divinely inspired individual who uses his mind to fashion himself, to make something of himself, and to become closer to God in a unique and individualistic way. Nobody would even have to know about it. Even if we didn't write a book, even if we weren't on television, we have so much individuality just within us, just in learning about our midos and being a unique navigator of those midos. I once heard Rabbi Feldman say that there is so much individuality just in learning how to overcome the evil inclination that we each have in our unique way. And that is what's the greatest jewel and the greatest pleasure for Hashem who made us. He gave us this so that why did he give us? What was the purpose of it all? To give man the ability to choose, to become close to him over the challenges, to withstand our tests, and each one of us has a unique test. And you will not find anybody else that you can copy. It's not going to work. If you try to be somebody else, if you try to strive for what somebody else strove for, it's not a match. Because he has a different set of midos. And for what is a challenge for him may not be a challenge for you. Or vice versa. Maybe he excels in something because it's easy for him. But for you it's different. Your test is different than his test. What God expects from you is totally different from what God expects from somebody else. Everybody has unique midos. Everybody has a unique set of circumstances. And therefore there's enough individuality in that to last 10 lifetimes. So let us rejoice that I believe we have come upon a very, very basic part of Torah as it relates to the individual. This is all after we have gotten the Torah. This is the work that starts with man. We have the Torah, but now the question is, what do we do with ourselves? That is the world of midos. And may we continue, may Hashem guide us to be able to continue on this path and to become clearer. And also, you know, emotionally, may this excite us to the point where we're not just looking at Torah as, you know, a body of information. We're really learning about ourselves. That's our job. Our job is to take the gift of life that Hashem has given us with our uniqueness and make something of ourselves. Let us make man. You know the interpretation of that? When it says in Bereshis, let us make man, and the heretic said, you see that there's more than one God? Ah, Narishkeit. What God was saying was to man, let us make man, let us make you together. I can only do the first part. You've got to do the second part. Together we will make man. Thank you.
The us is God and man.
I think so. Yeah, I think so. Even though
in our image. So
I think so. Yeah. There's different interpretations. He was talking to the angels. I think there's an interpretation that he was talking to man himself. The future man. Any comments on midos? Any observations that you've had?
The midos, God's midos.
Mm-hmm.
You know, El Rachum Mechanon and all that.
Mm-hmm.
That's.
And those are the midos that we are supposed to emulate.
And there's Micah's midos.
Yes.
Yeah, mercy, justice, and
the three, right. Peace, justice, and the American way.
Mercy, justice, and humility.
Do you know there's the Chabad Jews, they hold very dear this book called the Tanya.
I noticed it over there, and you.
Yeah. I didn't quote it. If anybody really wanted to delve in deeply into the composition of the human being, the Tanya is probably that book. And I don't, you know, this is a book called Lessons in Tanya, which, like, one little line of Tanya and then a bunch of commentary. It's that deep. But I think what it really does is it just takes apart us, what we're, that's like dissecting a human being. But some of the ideas are basic, some of them are Kabbalistic. But for example, there's something that I found very interesting. He says that when a foreign thought occurs to some people during prayer, this is page 369 in Lessons of Tanya, Book 1. When a foreign thought occurs to some people during prayer, they mistakenly conclude that their prayer is worthless. For if one prayed properly and correctly, so they mistakenly believe, no foreign thoughts would arise in his mind. So if I find myself getting distracted, I must be a bad davener. They would be correct if there would be but one soul within a person. The same soul that prays being also the one that thinks and ponders on the foreign thoughts. Because then the soul would be going back and forth. And that would be indeed a problem. But in fact, there are two souls, each waging war against the other in the person's mind. So, voila, we have two souls. We have two souls within us. We are truly Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. We have one soul, animal soul, and a godly soul. And the godly soul is praying, but the animal soul is thinking other things. So then the question is, well, who am I? Am I the godly soul, or am I the animal soul? So the Baal HaTanya goes on to say, it depends what level you're on. If you are a Rasha, if you're a wicked person, you are most definitely, the I is most definitely the animal soul. If you are a tzaddik, a righteous person, the I is the divine soul. And the animal soul is just kind of like peering in from the back, but the divine soul knows how to push it back and say, ah, down, down, boy. What if you're a Benoni? What if you're an in-between person? So he writes about that. The personality of the Benoni is also his animal soul. When a Benoni says I, he is referring to his animal soul. For in his heart, the vital soul which animates the body is in its full strength as it was at birth. Hence, it is indeed the very man himself. You see, when we're born, we only have our animal soul activated. We only have the animal soul activated. Not that we don't possess the godly soul, but the godly soul is inert.
Did Rachel name her baby that?
Which one?
The second. Binyamin. Did
yeah.
Did you also say it was Benoni?
Yeah.
Is that what you said saying?
No, that was saying she was afflicted as he was born.
Yeah.
Because she died, so she was the son of my affliction. But
that's not Benoni.
That's not what we're saying. No, we're saying that when we're born, only the animal soul is active. We have to overcome, when we get older, we have to activate our divine soul. That's why it's so difficult. But it's so interesting that we really have, you know, like all the simple folk tales about the good voice and the bad voice. It's true, we really do have two souls. And so when we talk about these midos, you know, these opposite pairs of midos, we're talking about midos that the divine soul tries to activate and the animal soul used to and habituated with the other ones, the opposite ones, and that's what's fighting between us. And most of us are the animal soul is strong, the divine soul is this little voice. It's just fascinating. This is what, there is so much Torah, there is so much teaching and literature, and this is not conjecture. This is Torah from Sinai. Hashem explained this to Moshe. when he says, I made you guys, I know how you work, let me tell you. So it's just the beginning of a of God willing, a continued journey. Dina.
How do these two souls differ from the Yetzers?
I think they're just the, I think they're the same thing, just different terminology. I think if you looked at the Tanya, he probably has very specific definitions. It's deeper, it's more precise. It's the way he talks about the neshama, it's like he's a microsurgeon. I mean, I've never seen any exposition that that takes it apart so much. You know, we're used to just hearing more simplified. And you know, it's probably not so productive to be, you know, to be so microscopic if we're just getting used to the idea. I mean, we have to learn this on a basic level first. The other thing about all of this is that it's hard to really trust yourself because, you know, we're the problem. So that's why you really, you know, you need to do this in company of others. You need to have friends, you need to have a community, because people can get lost in this stuff and can end up, you know, literally and figuratively on a mountaintop somewhere in India. Mm-hmm. So that's the other thing. But really, there is tremendous profundity and depth, you know, within us. Okay, I'll let you go. Yasher Kolach.